Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin our studies. I shouldn't say begin, we'll have to continue our studies of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful book that He's given to us. And that we love so much and enjoy as we feed upon it. I'm going to read just a passage of scripture from John 14 and then from Luke 11. And I'm going to read from verse 15 to verse 18 in Gospel of John. These are John 14 and from 13 on to almost the, well, to through chapter 17, we have the teaching of Jesus in the upper room. In verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." You notice those words, it says the world cannot receive him. To be carnally minded is death. The natural man, Paul says in the passage that Jim read for us, he doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. When certain things in a service, people say, "What do you do that for?" Well, we do it because we're worshiping the Lord. It's one of the ways in which we do it. And people say, "Oh, that's foolishness." Well, that's what it is to them, but it isn't to us, and it isn't that to the Spirit of God or to the Lord. So Jesus says, "It seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." This is so important in understanding the work of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit, that you know him because he dwells within you. And at salvation, he forms Christ within you. You know, in Luke, there's another lovely passage. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because when I was seeking the Lord for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, my pastor preached on these verses the night that the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And he preached on this passage, beginning in verse 9. "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth." How many is that?
Everyone.
Yeah. That's interesting. And you can read a verse of Scripture And miss something. It says everyone that asks receives. And the next passage is the same. He that seeketh, everyone that seeketh, findeth. And everyone that knocketh, to him it shall be open. Not just the most spiritual people or the saintly, the holiest, but everyone who come and ask and seek and knock, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then these words, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I love that. I like the places in Scripture when it says, how much more? Paul used that phrase so often. How much more, you know, will grace abound? God's grace abounds. Then how much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves you with an everlasting love, give to you all that you need? This subject is such a big subject. I always think of that cute little story about a boy in grade school who was given an assignment by his teacher. In fact, everybody in the class was given an assignment. And they were to write an essay. I hated writing essays, didn't you? I used to just sweat over them. The only thing that was worse was trying to write a poem. I never could write a poem. I always admired someone who could write poems. This little guy was among the rest of the class that were told to, and they were to write an essay on great musicians, either playing an instrument or composing music, and they were to bring it back in a couple days, and they gave him a little time to work on it. And the boy, one of the boys brought back that an essay, and the teacher was looking the class over, and she was trying to figure out which one. So finally she picked on a little guy, we'll call him Jeff, and said, Jeff, would you read your essay for us? He said, yes, I will. I'd be glad to. He said, I've written about George Frederick Handel, who wrote the Messiah. And he said, Handel was half German and half French and half Italian and half English. And she said, wait just a minute. She said, what did you say? He said, well, George Handel was half German and half Italian and half French and half English. And she said, wait just a minute, that's two whole people. How could this be? She said, that's two people. And he said, oh, Handel was a big man. He was a big man. That's why it's so, you know. And I thought about that when I began preparing these studies on the Holy Spirit. The subject of the Holy Spirit is so huge, you know. It's almost to even think that you could do it in 8 or 9 or 10 or a dozen sermons or whatever, because the teaching on the Holy Spirit begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. When you open your Bible and you haven't read maybe 12 verses and the Spirit of God is said to have moved upon the face of the waters and is operative in the work of creation. And when you get to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, him that is athirst come and partake of the waters of life freely. So you have this ministry and work and teaching about the Holy Spirit all through the Scriptures. And that means if we were to start dealing with every passage that made reference to the Holy Spirit, you'd be going from page to page to page, because you have phrases, and the Spirit of the Lord came, or the Spirit of the Lord fell, or the Spirit of the Lord strengthened, and you can just go on endlessly quoting these passages of Scripture. But it gives you an understanding of how great this subject is and how big it is, because in order to deal with it rightly, there's some things that need to be said and need to be dealt with. And it's so important to see passages of Scripture from the Old Testament and passages from the New, and they They all have to do with the Holy Spirit and things that Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit when he said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. For there was a coming of the Holy Spirit to the world that would be greater in the New Testament dispensation than in the Old Testament. So we've been looking at passages from all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus, in the closing hours of his life, which these chapters that we looked at are referred to, he's careful in the last hours of his life to teach his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And one of the important things that he says, it's a profound statement, and I have to go back to the Father. If I do not go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So let's begin by picking a number of lessons. I think the first lesson that, and the greatest truth that comes out of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And most of us know this, but it's something that needs to be repeated and underscored in so many ways. He is as real as the Father, and he is as real as the Son. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and unless you realize this, then any study of the Holy Spirit would not mean much to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you will see it in almost every passage of Scripture. There's this emphasis that's put there. He's not an influence. He's not a force. He's not some magical power or even a manifestation of power. He is a person. He is a person. And when you read the Scriptures, there's one passage where it refers to the Holy Spirit as it, which is a mistranslation. It's just a very unfortunate thing that when they translated the King James, they referred to him in Romans, the 8th chapter, as it. And it really is wrong, because there's no other place in the Scripture the Holy Spirit is referred to again and again as a person having personality, having mind, intellect, will, emotions, all constitute a person, and our personhood, and that's the way we are made up. And the Scripture recognizes the Holy Spirit as one who acts, not as, it's easy to think about it, because the Holy Spirit is likened to so many things. He's likened as dew, he's likened as wind. When the work of salvation is being defined for Nicodemus by the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about the wind coming and going. You can't see, you can't tell. There's things that you can feel and you can see the effects of it, but you can't see the Holy Spirit in this sense. So the emphasis is made there, but when you study any study of in the Scriptures of the Holy Spirit, will never really mean as much to us as it should unless we know that he is a person and that we know that person personally. I said just a few moments ago that some people don't understand. There are some things that in our natural man, in our natural thinking, we cannot understand. We cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. But the moment we receive Christ, Christ is formed in us by the Holy Spirit. And he comes to live within us as he forms Christ in us. And we know him as a person who is working in us. In John the 16th chapter, there's another strong statement made. It's an important statement, because he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now that's important because it was made by Jesus, made in the upper room. And he's introducing the Holy Spirit, who is going to come and take up the ministry of Jesus Christ and continue it. And as we said last night, the work of the ministry that takes place and the things that happen in the book of Acts are a continuation of the ministry of Jesus, only it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit through people like you and like me. It's done. And so when Jesus introduces the subject of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, he is a person who's going to act on Christ's behalf. He's going to carry on the ministry. The work that will be done will be the fulfillment of the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature, that whosoever believeth on the Son can have everlasting life. That's one of the things that people stumble over, isn't it? Believing seems too simple. I couldn't tell you all the times that people have said to me as I explain the way of salvation to someone, either in a hospital room or in a home or at church or at the altar, and saying, "Whosoever believeth upon the Son." And they say, "But that's too easy." But that's what the Lord did. He made it easy for us. Receiving the water of life and receiving the bread of life is a matter of partaking of it, and it's as easy as drinking water or eating bread. It's the simplicity of salvation. Paul prayed for the Corinthians. He said, "I don't want you to depart from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." He uses that word. There's something so simple about salvation, but something so beautiful. And it's something that the Holy Spirit would continue to do and to carry on that work, and he would minister on Christ's behalf. See, what are the things that he does as a person? Well, we know he speaks, don't we? He speaks. In the book of Revelation, in those first three chapters, you just read that this phrase that is repeated over and over again: "He that heareth what the Spirit saith to the church." He that heareth. And it's repeated seven times for the seven different churches that are there. The call is to let us hear. Let the person hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, it's a beautiful story of the church fasting and praying. And in the midst of their fasting and praying, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says, "The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas unto the work whereunto I have called them." Something as simple as he speaks to us. Scripture says that he intercedes for us. Remember that passage of Scripture? Who remembers where that is? Not the text, but what does it say? "For we" what? "We know not how to pray" what? "As we ought." Right. And how does he help us? With our what? Infirmities, right? It's a word that's translated weaknesses. Weaknesses. The Lord knows sometimes, we were talking last night about powerful prayers, and here this passage is speaking about the weakness that we have. Sometimes it's a weakness in desire. It may be an infirmity. I'm sure the easiest explanation is that we don't know how to pray for as we should. We don't know how to pray over some things as we ought to. I know that there are people at camp already, at least four or five people have said to me, pray for me, I've got this that I have to deal with and I don't know how to deal with it. One lady said to me, and you know, I don't know what the Lord is doing in my life and I don't know how to pray. And I said, just let the Holy Spirit pray through you and pray with you and lead you and guide you in prayer. So one of the ministries that Jesus eventually shares with us is this ministry of intercession. And he intercedes on our behalf. And he not only helps us in prayer, but just as Christ intercedes as our great high priest, so there is this intercession of the Spirit where the Spirit leads us out into prayer. And sometimes we're praying, how many of us have heard stories of people who missionaries come home and they were in desperate straits, in desperate condition, knowing not what to do on a certain problem that had come up, and all of a sudden everything's changed and they come home and tell the story, and someone will maybe timidly come forward and say, you know, when did this all happen? And then they'll tell the story that maybe in the middle of the night, and I've heard that story scores of times, someone would say, I was awakened by the Holy Spirit, and I left my bed and I went into the living room and I went to prayer and I labored in prayer and I interceded in the Spirit and I prayed with my mind and I prayed with my spirit until God lifted that spirit and I had peace that God had done that work. And then the two incidents are put together and it's the same time and the same place for the right people with a problem that's overwhelming. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is such a marvelous work. Something for people who respond to the Holy Spirit and are sensitive to His voice to do His bidding and to respond in obedience, to pray or to minister or to speak to people. You know, I think heaven is going to be one great testimony, a service of how God remembered what you did. And you know, people think that God only remembers the bad things. But think about all the times when we witnessed when we should have witnessed and we prayed when we should have prayed and we encouraged and we blessed or we gave or whatever it was that we did when the Holy Spirit moved upon us. It's true that we've missed a lot of opportunities in life, but God also sees the ones that we took and carried out His responsibilities and His leading in our lives, and we were led by the Spirit. And this is beautiful because Philip was led so beautifully. You know, when you think of his being in that great revival in Samaria and then hearing the Lord say, I want you to go into the desert, I would have struggled. I don't know how, talking about quickly obeying, I don't know if I'd have obeyed as quickly as Philip did. But he was out of town and on his way, and when he got to a certain place he saw this man riding in the chariot, and the Spirit said to him, run and catch up. And he ran and caught up and the chariot stopped, and you know, the whole story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is unfolded, and then the end of the story says, and all of a sudden the Spirit carried Philip to Azotus, some other place miles away, and you left wondering and saying, how did he get there so fast? But it was like that, you know. That'll be a story I want to hear when we get to heaven. What kind of a trip that was. Did it just happen that quick, or did it take a little while, or did he go? I don't want to get on that. It's too good just thinking about it. The Lord, the Holy Spirit gives commands, simple commands, sometimes tough and difficult commands. In one case, when Paul wanted to go into a certain part of the country, he wrote later, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, that's not easy to understand. I think, you know, that we can go into Paul's later explanation that he was led into Macedonia, but why at that period of time he was led that way. Paul doesn't go into any great explanation of that. It's just that the Holy Spirit said, no, this is the direction I want you to go. And he guides in this way. In fact, the book of Acts is so beautiful to see how they were guided from place to place. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Ephesus, Corinth, Berea, Athens, you know, you name it, Philippi, all these places, and always getting there at the right time. He comes into Philippi and goes down to the river, and there's people, ladies in a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden Lydia believes upon the Lord and opens her home, and church is established in Philippi, and he later writes a letter, and you say, you know, how did it all happen? Under the command of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. It happens. And that's how it still happens today. People are led into different places in the world. They're led by the Spirit of God to go with the gospel. And that's how he leads us, but he also guides before us. The Holy Spirit guides you not only directionally, but into all truth. And that's another subject we'll get to. In the early church, people were appointed because the Holy Spirit appointed them. And they were directed. The seven elders in the church is not only commanded to do this, but they're led to do it and guided in it. He appoints them. In that fifth chapter of Acts, you can see how the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Here's his person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And he can be grieved. Writes to the Thessalonians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's sensitive. Churches, sometimes the Spirit of God will move in message of tongues interpretation or prophetic utterance. And it'll be that we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to be sensitive and to search your own heart. You know, when we're told to judge a prophetic utterance, we're not told to judge whether it was good or bad or anything, but we are told to judge it by how it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've always learned to do is to search my own heart and say, Lord, are you speaking directly to me? How is this for me? And how do I need to respond to what has been said? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking, then he's speaking into my heart and I need to listen. And it's wonderful how I suppose the preponderance of what the Apostle Paul has to say from all his epistles, more than a dozen epistles, he's saying in each of those epistles of how the Holy Spirit led him or guided him or brought him into truth and made the Scripture come alive. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes. There's a second thing that it's important to remember, and that is that not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but he's a divine person and he is God. You say, well, I know that. Well, we know it, but it needs to be said, because all these attributes of God the Father and God the Son are attributes that pertain to the Holy Spirit as well. And it's without exception that when you're referring to omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, that you're talking about attributes of the Holy Spirit as well as attributes of Christ or of God. The Scripture says that he's an eternal spirit, eternality of the everlastingness of the Holy Spirit, just as of God the Father and the Son. The writer to Hebrews says it. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself by the eternal Spirit, he offered himself at Calvary by the eternal Spirit. It gives credence to this truth that he's like the Father and the Son. When the angel spoke to Mary, Mary's response of giving birth to the Messiah, she said, how shall this be? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and overshadow you. It's a simple word. It's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the action of the Holy Spirit. David, when he was writing the 139th Psalm, said, where can I flee from your presence? Can I ascend to heaven? You're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. Wherever I go, that's where you are. I can't escape your presence because you are everywhere presence. And that's the Holy Spirit who is, I cannot flee from thy Spirit, David says. And then the passage that Brother Jim read to us this morning that we'll be looking at again in the next couple of days. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them, but he hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yes, even the deep things of God. So you have the Holy Spirit moving in all these different ways as the third person of the Trinity. They're one in being, they're one in attributes, they're one in righteousness and holiness, they are one in the same, they are equal with each other. There's no precedence of one or the other because each has their work that's carried on. And it's carried on by the Son and by the Spirit that God, the Scripture says, may be all in all and in all. And how beautiful that is that the teaching is there. You know, over the years, there have always been people who've come with error. Arius, back in the, I think it was the 3rd century, didn't want to accept the teaching of the Trinity. And it's a teaching that's hard to understand. It's not only hard to understand, it's hard to teach. It's hard to grasp the finite mind, to grasp the truth of God as we sing it in three persons, Blessed Trinity. But it's a fact, and it's a fact in Scripture. And the Arius was one who was one to just simply say that the Holy Spirit was a force. It was an energy. It was another manifestation of God, but not a person. He denied the personhood. And in 325 AD, the church met at Nicaea and they condemned it. They just ruled it out. And a number of centuries later, they came along with more teaching on Unitarianism. But Christianity is Trinitarian. It's not Unitarian. And it teaches the Trinity and the... You know, there are so many passages of Scripture. I won't even go into them, but I always think of the first one when you get into the book of Genesis. The Scripture says, let us make man. Just begins so quickly, so simply, and so sweetly. And when Isaiah is talking, and you know, it wasn't some big argument. He records for us the story of seeing the glory of the Lord in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. And the words are given, who shall I send and who will go for us? Passages like this are repeated again and again. Go make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Wonderful passages. First Thessalonians ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And it's not easy to grasp, but there is nothing that God is that the Holy Spirit is not. There's nothing that Christ is that the Holy Spirit is not. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. When we look at the names of the Holy Spirit, which are so beautiful, 25 different names, we'll look at a few, but some of them are just filled with meaning. You know, when you talk about the Trinity, I think of the story of the teacher in grade school class was talking and asking the question, and he asked the question one morning in class. He said, "Who understands electricity?" And nobody raised their hand, but one little guy raised his hand. He said, "Son, do you understand electricity?" And he said, "I had it last night," but he said, "this morning I forgot it." And the teacher said, "Can you imagine that? The only person in the world to understand electricity, and he's already forgotten it." There are times when you can read and read and read books on the Trinity, and you can say to yourself, "I think I've got it," but you know, by the time you wake up the next morning, you say, "I've forgotten it all," because there's something so deep. When the Bible talks about the deep things of God, there are some deep things. And the Bible doesn't reveal everything. It should be a big, big book, much bigger than the world itself. If all the things were included, there's some things that we take by faith. But the teaching of the Trinity is something that we take by faith. And it's the Holy Spirit who comes with mind and heart to take the things of the Lord and reveal them unto us. And He is God. You say, what is the Holy Spirit know? Well, Jesus said the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of the Lord. He knows those things. He knows all that is in God the Father. Everything that's there. He knows all the divine truth that's in God the Father. And because He knows it, He can teach it. He can preach it. He can give it to us. It's a difficult thing to teach a subject that you don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows this. And this is what Jesus says. He knows things about the Father, the things of God the Father. He knows the things of God the Son. He understands the plan of redemption and what God's doing in the world. He knows the ways of God and the purposes of God and the decrees of God and the commands of God. All that there is, He knows. He possesses this knowledge, and He has the ability and the intellect to teach us. He shall teach you all things. Not physics, not science. Teach you the things that pertain to the things of the Spirit of God. In Matthew, the third chapter and the 16th verse, Matthew writes for us concerning Jesus, "And the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove." Here's the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Son of God. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, when he begins his ministry, it says that he stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ." So that we're talking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God working in our lives. There are many, many titles that we'll look at and we'll understand, and hopefully that we'll understand them in even a greater way. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 2nd verse, where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Life. He's the Spirit of Life because He has life in Himself. It says in John, the 5th and the 6th chapters, that God gave to Jesus the power to have life inherently within Him and to give life to whomsoever He will. So the Holy Spirit is that life, and that life comes into us and produces life, everlasting life in us. God does not possess what we experience as created life. He has what the Bible teaches as uncreated life. Created life began in time. Uncreated life is eternal life. He has eternal life in himself, and the Spirit of God possesses that quality of life that he imparts to us, and he imparts in the Spirit of life. It can be in the strengthening of our bodies. It can be the healing of our bodies. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might work and be existing within us. So it's this Spirit of life that comes to dwell within us. And this verse in itself tells us the life that's in, the life of God that is in the Holy Spirit and that he possesses. And there's so many other things that I notice in Romans, the first chapter. It says that he's the Spirit of holiness. Now, you know, we understand the holiness of the Father and the Son, but there is a holiness of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit produces that sanctified life, that holy behavior and conduct in our lives that makes us pleasing to God, enables us to obey his word and his commands. But it's the Holy Spirit constantly at work in our lives doing this work. And Jesus said, as the Spirit of truth, he shows us not only what truth is, but what truth is in the sense of right and wrong, and leads us and guides us in our behavior and in our life and in what is how the Lord is working in our lives. So that there is such consistent teaching, such beautiful teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit. You and I have a person dwelling within us, not just the person of Christ and making us Christ-like, but the mighty Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, who is moved into us the moment that we became Christians. And the personal fellowship that we have as we walk and talk with the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit who makes Christ real to us, makes his life real to us, produces fruit in our lives, the wonderful fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. It's all there, and that is the work that he does within us. And he wants to be known, and he wants to make himself known, and he wants to fill you. He loves you. One of the beautiful passages of Scripture is when it speaks of the love of the Spirit. This love of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is jealous over us, just as Christ is jealous over us. He's jealous over our walk with him, over how we live our life, how well we know him, how quickly we respond to him in all these ways. God has given us a mind so that the Holy Spirit can bring to us the mind of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in us. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes those great truths and makes them real to us. I'd like to just conclude the study this morning by telling you a story, a true story. In 1958, Lois and I went overseas for the first time to do ministry in Europe, and we were in Stuttgart, Germany. And I was in a church where the pastor's name was Oscar Searing. He and his wife had been missionaries in China for many years. And they were there before the Japanese came down and overran that part of China. Many people were taken off into prison. But Brother and Sister Searing somehow managed to escape. They were able to engage themselves with the American forces there and were protected. The part of the story that is so interesting is that in the course of their time of being with the American forces, they had to escape from where they were at their mission compound for their lives. They had to run, and when they were notified that the Japanese were closing in, why, they had to leave everything behind, absolutely everything, and they only could take the clothes that were on their backs. And they did a great deal of traveling. They walked at night, and when they finally arrived to the American forces, why, their clothes were shambles. And so the American Army, the commander, provided clothes for them. And the good part of the story, and part of the story that I like so well, is that in this time, they had to find clothes that would fit both of them. And it ended up that Brother Searing ended up with a sergeant's clothing, and with the coat that he wore with all the emblems on it of a sergeant. But his wife was wearing a major's coat. From then on, it was so cute because they had to travel over the Himalayan mountains in order to get towards India, to get beyond the reach, and they had to do it by foot. And they would refer to each other as sergeant and major, and everybody teased them the whole time. But the story that was so interesting was that they lost a number of guides along the way, people that they asked to lead them through certain areas, and climbing the Himalayas was a dangerous thing. They had to do so much travel at night, and they had to depend on the Lord every day. And when he told us the story, when we were there with him, he told us how he'd say every day, "Lord, Holy Spirit, lead and guide us, lead and guide us. We know not where we're going. You must lead us and guide us." And he testified later to the fact that every step of the way, it was the Holy Spirit who was leading and guiding him. It was divine direction and divine guidance. And he said that on one particular night they were going, and they were in an area that was snow-covered, and they were ready to make camp, but they kept pushing on because the guide who was with them had said, "We need to go further, and we need to go further." And finally, Brother Searing, who was at this point leading the way, as he was walking along, the Holy Spirit said, "Stop where you are," just out of the blue. And he looked around and he said, "You know, there was no moon in the sky, there was no light." He said, "It was pitch dark, and I didn't know what the Lord meant." And he said, the Holy said, "Stop where you are and go back." And they went back, you know, I don't know how many paces, and they set up camp for the night. And the next morning he awakened, and he looked around to see where he was. And when he looked out at where he had been, where he had stopped in the snow, was on the edge of a precipice that would have taken them, the whole group of them, down thousands of feet. He said the most marvelous thing to have heard, "Stop and go back." And I remembered that story. I've remembered it all these years. It's almost 50 years ago that he shared that story with Lois and me. And I thought to myself, how wonderful the person of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us. I wonder how many of us would even fathom how God has led us and protected us and guided us as a person in our lives, as a person who lives within us moment by moment and day by day. I wonder all the things that we have avoided because of His guidance in us. I wonder of all the error that has been avoided because the Lord said, no, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Isn't it wonderful to think that that Holy Spirit dwells within us at all times and He's wanting to teach us more and more and more. There's a passage of Scripture, and I think it's the 71st Psalm. And one of the translations is, he says, I'm going to praise you more and more than I've ever done before. And then the translation is, I'm going to find new and more wonderful ways to praise you than I've ever praised you before. And I was thinking about all the new and more wonderful ways that the Lord reveals truth to us, gives us guidance, directs our pathway, directs our thought life, simply because He yearns over us, loves us, is working to make us like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says that He's going to perfect that which concerneth us. Psalm 138:8, He will perfect it. He will bring to fruition. How will it be done? It'll be done by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And He's at work in you this morning. Hallelujah. Precious Lord, how we thank You that You're working in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure by Your Holy Spirit. We want You to continue to do that work. We want You to bring it to fruition, to fulfillment, to complete that work. We remember that Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, continue to lead us by Your Holy Spirit. We sang it to You before. Jesus will lead me night and day. Jesus will lead me all the way. He is the dearest friend, so true, so sweet, so faithful, so good. Lord, You are our friend, and You've sent Your Holy Spirit in us to dwell in us. And we praise You for it. Brother Paul, let's sing that song. And Jim, come and lead us in it. And this morning, if you feel that you need this great leading of the Holy Spirit, open your heart during our time of waiting upon God. And ask Him. Let that song be your prayer. Let's make that little chorus kind of a prayer chorus. During this week, let's sing it often. Jesus shall lead me night and day. That's what Brother and Sister Searing were saying. He led us night and day. It's like guiding the children of Israel through the wilderness. You and I are in a wilderness world. He's leading us through it. He's going to lead us into His presence. And it's just a great affirmation of what He will continue to do. And He'll lead us into more this wonderful truth in His Word. Jesus shall lead me.